Next thing we need to do is really help address some of the questions that inevitably come up. This is step 5 if you're following along. And realize at this point, if you've been really working with an individual, you've been able to identify the conflict and see developmentally where they're at, one of the things that inevitably start coming up are questions. Questions like, how did this come about? And this is ultimately getting into the big question of nature versus nurture. Was I born this way because of my biological makeup, or was this something that developed because of my family or community? To be honest, most of the research today is showing that we don't know. I mean, there's arguments to be made that there may be some biological causation, and there's arguments to show that there are certain environmental realities that are there as well. And again, we can get into much debate as to the validity of those different researchers and debates that are there, but this is definitely one of the questions that will come about. Again, it's not within the scope of this session to go into those debates or discussions. We'll provide more resources for you available on the website, but I do encourage you to start looking into some of that information, especially as it does relate to some of the biological arguments. Even those biological researchers that have done the cutting-edge research in the area of same-sex attraction, even they are willing to say this is not definitive proof that there is a biological causation for homosexuality. What happens inevitably then is that research is picked up by the media and is put out to general consumers to help us think that there most definitely is a biological reason. This is something that we need to at least be aware of. We need to know the research and know the arguments to the issue. Another question that inevitably comes up is, why did this come about? Why is this happening to me? Often when I'm working with a young man or woman who's struggling with same-sex attraction, one of the things I often tell them is that this is an opportunity to go through the process, not just get over it or to fix it. Oftentimes, they don't want to hear that. They do want to just fix it. I'll go through a passage like Genesis chapter 1, a passage that describes the creation account as we see God moving in the world, creating light in the world and animals and ultimately mankind. One of the questions I'll ask them is, how long did it take for God to create the world? And inevitably they'll come back with the answer of 6 days. Now, my point is not to get into the debates of whether it was a literal day or not. My point is that it took God any time. We're talking about God, the sovereign, most powerful one of the universe, who with a snap of his fingers could have created everything in a moment. But yet, for some reason, he took his time. It's not because he got tired. It's not like at the end of the first day he was really exhausted and had to take the night off and start up the next morning. No, he liked taking his time. We get to the seventh day, again, we realize that was the day of rest. Again, that's not because God needed rest, but he gives us a standard. He gives us an example by which now we are given an encouragement to take rest. Well, I believe the 6 days correlate to the same idea. It's not that God needed 6 days to create, but I think he's setting up a standard, an example for us that he likes going through the process to get to an end product, that he likes taking his time, that maturity happens over time, not in an instance. The writer of Hebrews would say, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's not a sprint. It's not just a moment of speed and power. It's a long distance race. And to those that are struggling with same-sex attraction, I do try to help them understand that this is an opportunity, truly an opportunity. One of the things that we talk about also is that wonderful story of the Apostle Paul when he talks about the thorn that was in his flesh. And we don't know exactly what that thorn was, but we do know that Paul asked 3 times for that thorn to be removed from his flesh. And each time the Lord responded, no, he was not removing it. And if you remember at the end there, the Lord responds to Paul by saying that my grace is sufficient, for in your weakness my power is made great. For those that are struggling with same-sex attraction, one of the things that you and I can do in helping them is helping them understand that this may be the thorn in their flesh. It's obviously not comfortable. It's not something they wanted or asked for. In fact, they may have many times, perhaps more than 3 times, asked God to remove it in their life. But one of the things I tried to do in encouraging them is help them understand if that attraction is not gone, if it is still a struggle in their life, perhaps they can look at it as Paul was given an opportunity to see it as the grace of God, to see it as an opportunity to mature in the process, not just get to an end product, to realize that God is doing something in their life. As painful and as arduous as it may be, this is a chance for them to grow in their Christ-like behavior, to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. So really help them understand that this truly is an opportunity. Some other questions that come up are as relates to their worth. If this is happening to me, if I have these same-sex attractions, then am I really that valuable to God or to others? One of the things I try to help them in this as well is to help them understand that their worth ultimately is from God, not from their struggles. God is who gives them worth. A great passage for this is in Psalm 139, where the psalmist talks about how God intricately and wonderfully made him. This wonderful psalm that talks about how man is created by a God who intimately loves his creation. Our worth is from God, not from our struggles. But this will be a big question that many will come to you with. One other question that they may ask is, am I the only one that struggles with this? Is this just me? Again, what we need to do here is maybe not affirm that there are other people that struggle with same-sex attraction. While that may be the case, I realize for some of us, we've never struggled with it. So how do we relate to someone who is asking that question? One of the ways I do this is to tell them, well, while I have not specifically struggled with this type of struggle, I have many other struggles. There are many other temptations in my life that I have to struggle through. And like it's a thorn in my flesh, it may be in theirs. One quote that has often helped me as I minister to others that struggle in this area is that I'm one beggar trying to tell another beggar where to get some food. I'm no better, I'm no worse. I'm just a man who is struggling to find the grace of God in my everyday life. And so in that sense, no, you're not the only one who's struggling. All of us struggle. All of us have different temptations that come upon us. All of us go through different areas of life that we need to address with the truth of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And so in that sense, no, you're not alone. You're not the only one. To the degree that you can identify individuals within your local church that may have struggled with this and have found victory through Jesus Christ, my encouragement to you is through confidentiality and through compassion, perhaps bring these people together. Perhaps hearing the story of another one, a mature Christian who has struggled through this and has found a consistent walk with Christ, could be a real encouragement to this other individual who is struggling in this same area. Nevertheless, the questions will come. I've only given you a handful of questions that I've dealt with, but I want you to be ready and realize that questions will come. If they're willing to come to you and they're willing to admit to you their struggle, then they're willing to start addressing some of these other questions as well. And it's really important that you have some answers, not all the answers. Many times I have to tell to people that are dealing with the struggle, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. But let's work together to try and find some answers, whether it be in God's Word, whether it be in research, whether it be other resources. One of the things that you need to do is to be ready to give an answer. My encouragement is that you do some research, do some reading. Again, there's many resources that we'll have available for you on the website. We encourage you to go through those and be ready to address the questions. The next step that we want to get to is step 6, identify the choices. When we talk about the choices, we really want to help them understand what can they do from here. If they've come to you and admitted that this is a struggle for them, what can they do then? One of the areas that we first need to help them understand is that their sexual attractions have little, if I would say, to no choice. And what I mean by that is that this is what they feel, and to change those feelings are very hard. Many people just want to get rid of those attractions altogether. And one of the things I do need to help people understand is the Lord may remove those attractions altogether, but He may not. That may not be the best way to look at this. One of the things I try to do is not so much change the sexual attractions, but give them a choice as it relates to their sexual actions, their behaviors. While you may not be able to change many of your attractions, you definitely have choice as it comes to your actions. And again, this is not just for those who struggle with same-sex. This is for everyone who struggles with sexual temptations, the individual who struggles with pornography, the individual who struggles with going to certain places or certain attractions. We need to realize that we all struggle, but we all have choices to make, that our behaviors are not to follow in with those attractions, that you do have a choice when it comes to your actions. Further, I would encourage them to understand that they have a choice as it relates to their acceptance. This goes back to what we talked about earlier, that they do not identify with being gay or lesbian, that you don't have to take this as part of your identity. You have a choice, that you have an opportunity to either take this identity or not. One of the things I often try to do with people that are struggling with this is help them know that you are more than your attractions. Yes, our sexual desires are a part of us, and for some, a big part, a struggle even for some people, but you are not just your sexual attractions. You're so much more. First and foremost, who you are in Christ. A great passage like Ephesians chapter 1 enumerates the multiple blessings that we have because of the finished work of Christ, as seen from the Father and blessed to us by the Spirit. A passage like that can really help individuals understand you are more than just your sexual desires. Beyond that, there are many other interests, hobbies, relationships, communities that they can be part of. One of the things I often try to do with people is to help them identify that you are more than just your attraction. Again, you may not be able to change those attractions, but the reality is you're more than the attractions. Ultimately, we have to help people understand you may not have much choice in the attractions, but you do have choice when it comes to their actions and when it comes to their acceptance. Encourage them to realize that you have choice. You have a choice to live in a way that is honoring to God and to realize that you are more than your attractions. Enumerate those interests, those hobbies, those relationships, and ultimately help them understand that they really are first and foremost identified in Christ, that their identity is bound up with who He is and the work that He has done on their behalf.